Today, why don't we, if we could, just rise up and thank God for the gift that we're about to receive.
Thank you. Did I wait my second and a half, Brett, back there? What an honor and a privilege to be here today. Man, I'm telling you, I've been a lot of places, and this is a great church. There's so much going on that you don't even see, that God sees and has prepared and has deposited. It's awesome. And so when I walk through this place and I see the life, and I see the potential, and I see the commitment, and I see the loyalty, and I see the purpose, I know I'm in I'm gonna prophesy. You are in a destiny church. This church, this isn't planned. This is coming straight from my heart from the Lord right now. This is a destiny church, and it's going to be declared one day an oasis place where other people will come, other churches, other leaders will come to drink. Because of what God is doing and has done here. And through my 30-some years in ministry, I have seen God plant different oasis churches throughout America. And he does it for a strategic purpose so that those that are starting out and those that need to be enabled and those that need to be encouraged would have a place to go to and see the bigger picture. And you might not think you're the bigger picture right now, but we serve a big God. And I prophesy to you right now that one day I won't be here, but you'll hear people declare through the leadership base that this is an oasis church where leaders across America and the world will come and be refreshed. Why don't we give the Lord a big praise for that right now? Amen. He's a good God. He's a good God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm 58 years old, so I have to wear glasses when I read sometimes. So bear with me, okay? They'll come off and on and slide down my nose as time goes by. But I want to thank Pastor Ron and Jennifer publicly for inviting me here this weekend. It's been a special time for me, and it's an honor to be here. And I want to be as sincere as I can today. I don't take it lightly. I consider it a true privilege to stand here today. And I want to thank the elders of this church, the leadership base, the members, because while I've been here, I feel right at home. In fact, I almost feel like I'm on vacation. Only thing's missing is the little suntan lotion. That's about it. And I've let everybody in Detroit know that I was going to Mexico. I let them fill in the blanks. And I want to say thank you to the Case kids if they're here today. I see Ronnie and Steve, and I don't know if the girls are in here or not, but they've shown me a lot of hospitality and love at their house. I mean, anytime you go somewhere where there's five kids and two dogs and two cats and homeschooling, it's a thrill within itself. But they've been good to me, and I felt right at home and loved there. And I'd like to thank Andre and Jason and Greg, if they're in here today. I've met them, Andre, of course, before, and Jay before as well. But Greg, I think, is next door in Super Church or something, and that's not what they call it here? Children's Church, okay. And everyone else who have shared time and love to me, you've refreshed me. And when I go back to Detroit, where I'm from, I'll go back with a fresh edge on my sword and a new zeal and a time of refreshing, and I'll brag about you. Is that all right? I want to let you know just a little bit today. Pastor Ronnie and I were talking about, and he told me he was preaching along the line of unity, and You know, and I wanted to come and try to follow him in that. But, you know, he and I have different giftings and different strengths and different things. And I wanted to be submissive to him. And, you know, I was going to talk about Abraham and Lot and, you know, and their unity that they had. And Saul and David and how it dissipated. And I had all the, and Abraham and Isaac. And I had, you know, I wanted to do all these teachings on unity, but I couldn't quite connect because that's not where my passion was. Oh, I could teach it. We could get by, but you wouldn't see my heartbreak. You wouldn't see my passion. I want you to experience that today. I want you to know that Victory Christian Fellowship, I weep too, so is that all right? I think there's Kleenex around here, yeah. I'll need them. But you see, Victory Christian Fellowship has played a huge part in the founding and the birthing of First Stone Church. It really has, and you don't know it. Most of you don't, probably. I'm assuming that. And you know, it's because of the spiritual atmosphere and condition that's been deposited within these walls. I know we are the temple of God, and this is a building, and God doesn't necessarily dwell in buildings made of brick and mortar that we would worship the building. And I know that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in me. I know that. But there's something about the house of the Lord and the fragrance of God and the arena of miracles when we gather in His name. I'm here to tell you something today. God's going to be inner healing. There's going to be deliverances. There's going to be direct words spoken into your spirit and deposited because we serve a good God. Victory Christian Fellowship. And I haven't said it wrong one time, the name of this church. Pastor Story, he butchered it up, didn't he? That guy messed me up. He said he's going to listen to this on the internet, so I can't say too much about him because he'll pay me back big time. He's like that, you know. You don't ever want to acknowledge him from the seats because he'll single you out and you wish you hadn't. But he's awesome, isn't he? You see, last time I came here, I was just visiting. I thought it'd be a good time of fellowship. Joel, you're a blessing to me. And something miraculous happened to me while I was in this sanctuary. And Pastor Ronnie and I began talking. He said, "You got the message for the Lord yet?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm working on it." Did you wrap it up yet? You know, we're talking a couple of days here. And I'm going, man, I don't feel good about anything. And then when I finally got the clarity from the Lord, He wanted me to declare to you my passion and burden for what you have done for me. You see, we were here, I was here as a visitor, thinking I was going to fellowship. We stayed at the hotel next door here, and Pastor Story said he couldn't pry the remote control out of my hand, even when I was sleeping. He's such a liar, you know what I mean? I couldn't get the Dr. Pepper out of his hand. But one day, while we were here, it was in early August, I had a defining moment from the Lord. And isn't it ironic? I had wrote down 10 things I'm believing God for in 2010. And remember, I said the last three I don't think have happened yet. And those were a defining moment, a divine appointment, and a strong anointing from God. And then last night, the Lord said, I know what you have need of before you ask. I gave you your defining moment. Now, you have to understand the picture. I think I'm here just to hang out with Pastor Story, have some fellowship. I hadn't traveled in a while. He and I hadn't connected. You know, it's good to be around people that love you. You know, we refresh each other. It's good to know that you're accepted the way you are. And as we just kind of hung around, and you know, he's so different. That you just, he doesn't have to tell you a joke. Everything's funny. You know those people? They don't have to tell you a joke. That's everything they say, you're just half cracking up all the time. I needed that because the Bible says that laughter does good like a medicine. It's able to get down and do its thing. And so here we are, Pastor Ronnie, you know, well, brethren, we're here for a service today, so let us pray. So we would get here in the morning to pray. I don't know what time it was. It wasn't real early, like 8, 10 o'clock, something like that. Well, Pastor Ronnie like got in this corner, and Pastor Story got in that corner, or vice versa, and I was back in this corner, and this other kid named Kevin was in that corner, and we're praying. Now, I'm talking about a defining moment just for a minute before I go to my message today, because I want to position you for what you've done for me. And as we were reading our Bibles and praying, you know, and it was basically, you know, when you try to just present yourself before the Lord, you begin to read your Bible, you begin to pray, you begin to thank God, and you begin to go through your method until he leads you to that place during that conversing with him that he wants you to be. So that, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And all of a sudden, I read this scripture in Isaiah, and I don't even know where it is. I didn't memorize it even. But contextually, it began to speak of, I'm going to turn it around for you in the face of your enemies. And I'm going to bring it all back together again in spite of it all. I believe there's people here today that need to hear that. God's going to turn it around for you. He's going to make it all right in spite of it all because he's a good God. Now, when I read that, all of a sudden, I started laughing. Now, I like a good joke. In fact, I used to be called the party pastor. You know, somebody's birthday, let's throw a party. You know, is somebody got a promotion, let's have a party. Nothing's happening, let's throw a party. You know, party, party. So anytime someone would have a party, they went to me. I was the party pastor. My suite held 500 people. You know, hey, let's let it rip. I'm all for it. But I had somehow lost my joy. I had lost my shout. Totally lost my dance. You know, I'd walk into a room. Michael Jackson didn't have a thing on me. And I was always playing the clown. I was always playing the fool. I wanted people to laugh. I was hiding behind doors, scaring people and trapping people. I could have had a whole library of American Funniest videos. But I had withdrawn because of sadness, burdens, rejection. And I had lost my uniqueness in Christ. My freedom to express myself, regardless of who cared or not. To be childlike in my faith, totally void of anyone who might criticize. And as I was sitting back there, and I read that scripture from Isaiah, I started to laugh. At first, it was just a chuckle. At first, it was just an acknowledgement. Oh, you can't do that. And next thing you know, I'm laughing for 3 or 4 minutes. And every time I began to stop, another river would bubble up. Now, I publicly used to mock people that had said they had the spirit of laughter. I promise you I did. Because it wasn't my experience. And here I am in a darkened chapel praying, and it began to bubble up and bubble up. Well, pretty soon, it began to probably at least annoy the other three people that were praying. So like hippopotamuses coming out of water, their head, one at a time, their head would pop up out the seat and look at me. And when they looked at me, first it was Kevin, and when he looked at me, it made me laugh 10 times harder. And as soon as it would start to die down, Then Pastor Ronnie picked up his head, and I let it rip again. And, of course, Pastor Story, then 5 minutes later, lifts up his head, and I let it rip again. I couldn't stop laughing for 20 minutes. When we left here, and I don't know what they were thinking. I said, man, Pastor Ronnie probably thinks, you know, I'm on drugs or something. This is not good. And when I left here, I was, in the spirit, stoned to the bone. I had a quickening spirit on me. I was tiptoeing through the tulips all the way back to the hotel room. I felt free. I felt like slapping Pastor Story right in the face. I felt like straightening his theology out. I was powerful. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and I said, Father, what has happened? He said to me, and this is where I want to give you the credit. I give him the glory, but I'm talking about the arena, the destiny. You're his body. He's the head. You're his body. He said, Steve, this day, I have restored unto you the joy of your salvation. And it was that restoration, accompanied by a quickening spirit, that allowed me to go back to the city of Detroit, and within 3 months, First Stone Church was birthed. Now, 3 months into First Stone Church, it was because of the generous support of this church. I don't know if you took an offering. I don't know if the elders decided to do something. I don't know if Pastor Ronnie went in there and begged. I don't know what happened. But I do know that you sent a first fruit offering to us. And I want to get on my knees. And I want to say thank you from my heart that your offering is appreciated. I don't take it lightly what you've done for us in the city of Detroit. I want you to give the Lord a praise offering. Because now I want to tell you a little bit about what you've done. You see, at First Stone Church, our mission statement, you see, and now the message, Pastor Ronnie, is on unity. It's the unity now between Victory Christian Fellowship. I don't kill that Pastor Story. He put that, you know, virus in my computer and it's messing me up. And First Stone Church. Did you hear me? You see, you don't need to have a missions board and a committee meeting, needless to say, to partake in the birthing of something that's been birthed in the Spirit by God. You just have to be in the arena of miracles and things overflow and spill out. I mean, I like things done decent and in order, but God snuck up on me and sucker punched me and restored my joy. You know, he's faithful like that. If that's what he's got to do, get ready. But I want to talk today a little bit about First Stone Church, because God has called me to minister to the least, the last, and the lost at this point in my ministry, Joel. Oh, I've preached in major arenas across America. I've been in mega church, pastored mega church. I've been in the jet airplanes and float around. I've ministered with every famous televangelist you could ever name on television. And now I'm in a storefront church in Detroit, ministering to a congregation that I describe as the least, the last, and the lost. Most of them are addicted to heroin. If they're not, they're coming off and they're on Suboxone. If you don't know what that is, it's a synthetic pill that they give you that causes the urge to take drugs to subside. It's a unique group. They're not all dressed up and cleaned up and pretty like you are. They come in with the fear and the brokenness and the violence. and the stench of the world on them. We don't have praise and worship at our place yet. Yet. Oh, they know how to boogie, oogie, scoogie, but we don't have praise and worship yet. Forgive me when I weep. I don't anticipate it. So we gathered for our glorified Bible studies, and I want to have it all going on right away, you know. But God has been dealing with me, and he has positioned me to stand between the living and the dead. That's what I do now. I stand between the living and the dead. And because I have unity with your pastor, and because you have been a part of birthing that church, think it no small thing. You are rescuing lives and generations. I promise you, you are. We have a beautiful little clean place. Pastor Ronnie came to our first service and brought your generous love offering. And it's been a good thing. And the type of people that we've had there, I want to tell you about. So if you'd open your Bibles with me this morning, and I'll do my best to be out on time. And I don't even know what time that is now, Pastor Ronnie. You just kind of give me the signal. I know it's around 11:30 or whatever we're talking about here. Maybe quarter to, probably. But 1 Corinthians, let's go there. Let's go there. And I want to lay some foundation, and then I want to share and hopefully preach a little bit. I'd like to think I'm a preacher. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I mean, I'm sorry. And I still hear the pages turning, but they're kind of slowing down now. It says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched in him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm in you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to major on this little passage of scripture here just for a moment, is dealing with having your Pentecostal confirmation service. You know, the Catholics have confirmation services, those of you that know a little bit about Catholicism. And you get confirmed into the church, and we won't go down that road too far, but Pentecostals, I think, and this is a Pentecostal church, at least in doctrine, maybe not your experience yet, but we need to have our testimony confirmed in us. Because if we don't re-strengthen what we're all about and our commitment to the things of God, we'll waver and forget that we are a purchased possession sealed by the Holy Spirit. I like that. People say, how are you doing? I say, I'm sealed. What? That's right. I'm a purchased possession. And they're looking at you like, man, bring it down to earth. But I want to tell you a little story today. And that story was about, I got a phone call that said, I want you to go and visit this girl who was in the hospital. Now I'm helping a friend of mine. It's the guy that we rent the building off of for First Stone Church, do some marketing in his home healthcare industry. And then I pastor on top of that, so pray for me. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get to a point where I ask myself a question, is God really in this, or I'm out here on my own? Did this come out of me or out of him? Because if it came out of me, I'm in trouble. If it came out of me, I'm responsible for everything. But if it came from him, then it's God's responsibility. I'm just partnering with him. And I got a call that a young lady was despondent. She was in the hospital. She had tried to commit suicide, overdosed on drugs, had many slash marks on her wrists. I didn't know the young lady at the time, but the call went out, can you go see her? It was dark when I took off to the hospital. In the dark, I found it, got in the elevator, and I said, Lord, what can I possibly say to someone in that condition that doesn't even know me? And the Lord said to me, I want you to look her in the eyes, and I want you to tell her that I love her and that she's important to me and that I got a plan for her life. So I got up there, and when I got there, the door was shut to her room. When the nurse let me in the room, they had a sitter in the room because when you're on a suicide watch, they put someone in the room with you to make sure you don't try to redo it again. And I walked in the room and she looked up at me. And I said, hi. I says, are you so-and-so? And she said, yes. She didn't know me. And she said, come here. Sit right on the bed, right next to me. And there was this sitter sitting there. And she said, what can I do for you? And I looked her right in the eyes with all the compassion I could possibly muster up on our first contact. And I said to her, God loves you. I said, she said, who sent you here? And I said, God sent me here. Now, when I said that, the sitter went, what's going on? You know, and I went, talk to the hand, to her. I ain't here for you, girlfriend, but if you want to get some of the tangible residual overflow, go for it. And I looked this young lady in the eye, and I said, and when I began to speak, I began to weep and tremble and cry. And I looked her in the eye, and I said, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And he wants you to know, no matter what, you're important to him. You know, I found out that when you get busy in the things of God, he'll get busy in your things. You lay your hands to the things of God, he'll lay his hands on you. Did you know that? And did you know what I gave her that day? I gave her a Bible that was just like this because you sent me 18 Bibles, I think it was, Pastor Ronnie. And all those Bibles have been given out. And I took one of these Bibles from this church off this altar. And I took it into that room of a young lady who thought her life was empty and hopeless. And I was able to deposit this book. And I wrote, from your friend, Steve, you can call me anytime. Now, you know, I felt like God's man of faith and power. Walking out of that hospital. I get to my car, and right away the enemy comes. You know how he'll do? After you've accomplished the will of God, usually will come a mocking spirit. Usually will come something to bring usher in doubt, insecurities. Did I do the right thing? Or the other thing is, what are you doing out here? You know, it's 8:30 at night. You haven't been to bed. You haven't had anything to eat. You didn't have enough gas. You don't have no money. What are you doing out here? Who do you think you are? You can't save the whole world. And you have to try to capture those thoughts and bring them into the captivity and the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I began to ask the Lord, I said, Lord, did you birth First Stone Church? Because I got to pay the rent. I got to pay the utility bills. Lord, did you birth First Stone Church? Because there's people that are counting on me to feed them. I need to buy some groceries here. I need to stock these shelves because we developed a food pantry. And you see, I, and it's never I, it's always him. But I began, you know, I had to examine myself, and the Lord spoke to me, and he gave me a revealed word from God, and I want to share that with you real quick. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 11, and I'm going to begin to share with you something that I hope I can transfer into your spirit. It's in Matthew 11, a very familiar passage of Scripture to most. Beginning in verse 1. And it says this. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison, now here was John locked up. Here was John the Baptist in prison. Now when John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or should we search for another? This man had given his life and was ready to give in death, give it up, his freedom, his position in the church. Hello. And now he needed to know, this was the John who said, this is he. This is the Christ. But yet in a moment of weakness, come on, in a moment of, hey, I'm locked up. In a moment of, I didn't know this was what ministry was all about. You know, I thought I was going to do the announcements for Pastor Ronnie and woo. I'm out here getting accused of stuff. I'm out here getting charged with things. I'm out here being blamed for things. And all I ever tried to do was give away the goodness of Jesus to somebody. And I'm about ready to lose it all. And I need to know, is it you or do I search for another? And I wonder to this morning, my friend, if you've been to that place in your life where you've had to reason with God and say, is this the lifestyle? Is this the pathway? Is this Christianity for me? Is God able to restore? Is God able to find someone for me again after my brokenness and my rejection? Is there somebody on this earth that thinks I'm beautiful? Is there somebody on this earth that's willing to partner with me? Do I dare trust anybody again because I went out in simple faith believing and I found out that the world is cold and full with liars and greed and selfishness and they've stolen what I've tried to plant for my family and now I don't want to do anything anymore because I need to know that God's on my side. And my personal dilemma was, Lord, is it you for First Stone Church? And this is what God spoke to me. Just what he told John. He said, Jesus said unto them, go and show John again those things that you hear and see. This is it in a nutshell. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf hear. Dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he said, blessed, happy, fortunate. In some editions, if you're not too steeped in fundalism, lucky is he who shall not be offended in me. And when I heard that, the Lord began to deal with me. And this is the first word I want to release into Victory Christian Fellowship. I got that ink pen here. I better put it up here so I keep reading it now. And that is, the Lord said to me, if these things are prevalent, if these things are active, not just inside the walls, but in the highways and the hedges, if these things are happening, if the inner working of the Holy Spirit is happening in your home and in your relationship and in your fellowship with your co-workers, know beyond a shadow of doubt that God has an ordained plan for your life, and it is he that you need to seek and not another. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, Steve, do you see these things active in your church? I said, yes, I do, Lord. He says, then that is the witness that I give unto you. You don't need to seek for another. You don't need to be validated by the head of whatever denomination. You don't need to have a collective core group come and try to interpret my will for your life. If these things are happening, the outer workings, the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the outer court, know that God is active and he's up to something good. And then the Lord spoke to my heart as I was driving home from that hospital. Weary, tired, exhausted, hungry, wondering, man, I don't have a guitar player. I don't have a screen like that. I don't have we used to call those 3-tube projectors. I know they don't call them that anymore, Brad. Trying to get the people at my church to clap their hands, you'd have to give away a winning lottery ticket. And then there'd be a killing right after the service. And it'd probably be the husband or the wife shooting the husband for the ticket. Because she don't want that dead weight on her hands. Whatever. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Steve. I said, Father, I am so glad I came here today. You see, when you weep and you break and you turn up the fallow ground in your heart, it's always accompanied by some sort of manifestation of the fruit or the character of Jesus himself. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and it's a rhema word or a revealed word. When Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am? Some say that I'm Elias. Some say that I'm John the Baptist. He said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, because man has not revealed this to you, but it has been revealed to you by God my Father. You see, there's some things that come straight from the throne room. And when they come from God, you can hold on to them. You can bury them in your heart. You can stand against any storm. You can run up against any devil. You can climb over any mountain. You can kick over any wall that comes your way. Because I've got a revealed word from God. And it becomes a strength in me. And it becomes a knowledge in me. And it becomes an unmovable force in my life that I'm able to conquer anything, because if God be for me, who can be against me? And then he said to me, this was the revealed word. He said, Steve, like he told Simon Bar-Jonah, this was revealed. He said, Steve, peace I give unto you. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. You see, if the world was going to give you peace, you'd get that big house, that big car, and that bank account that just won't quit. My daughter likes that kind of stuff. Daddy, Daddy, I need some of those credit cards I can use at the mall. Of course, you get the bills, but I get the goods. You see, he said, peace, Steve, I gave unto you. And what happened is the aroma of the Lord invaded my truck. And the peace permeated every decision I've made since then. I have not been rattled at any manifestation of the enemy since then. I have not looked at debt or obstacles with discouragement since then. Why? Because his peace is upon me. And maybe you're here this morning. You need God's revealed peace in your life. You've got stuff that's causing you to rip the sheets off in your sleep at night. You're howling and sweating and calling out because of unresolved issues and things that you just don't have a firm grip on or a security factor in your life. And I release that into your spirit now. Peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives or your mother expects you to have or your father expects you to have or your social group expects you to have because of the junk and the stuff that you've collected and have possessed, but my peace I give unto you. And it can't come the world's way. It has to be a spiritual infusion from God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for that. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. So the work of the Spirit then is what's going to happen when you and I leave here today. We're just going to take a few more minutes, so hang in there with me, okay? I got just a couple points I want to make. I want you to flip over to Matthew 25. I'm going to talk a little bit about First Stone Church, the church that God chose this church, believe it or not, without us ever discussing it, to participate in the birthing, the igniting, creating the ingredients, putting them in the proper soil, and watching the seed grow. In Matthew 25, verse 35, I think we're starting off with. Let me see. I hope I haven't been making too many mistakes. Yeah, I think I'm making a mistake. So let's go to Luke, but I can quote the story. It's one that you all know. I think it might be in Luke 10 or Luke in the latter chapters. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Pastor Ronnie, you're the thumper. Give me that scripture verse. But you know the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, Master, what have I done? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, I've kept the law since I was a young buck. I've been to church every Sunday. You know, I know all the commandments by heart. And Jesus said to him, that's pretty good. What have you done? And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, and then treat your neighbor good. Do right by your neighbor. And here's the question. He said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Now, I don't know about Mexico, Missouri too much. I like it. But I haven't been, you know, around that long. But where I'm from, you know, where I come from, we like cornbread and chicken. Where I come from, we don't know our neighbor's name on the left or the right. We don't know the guy across the street. Oh, we might see him. We might occasionally give him a Queen Mary wave. But we really don't know what's important. See, my generation grew up that if the neighbors knew all the kids, if you got out of line, the neighbor would whip you. And when you came home and told your mom, instead of suing them, they would whip you too. Because you were doing something wrong. Now, mama's eyes have been extended several blocks now, and you can't get away with your stuff. But he said to Jesus, who are my neighbors? And Jesus said, well, when I was naked, hungry, in jail, sick, these are your neighbors. So, you know, isn't it amazing that God has a different perspective on who our neighbors. And many times in church we say, now turn to your neighbor and give him a high five. Paula White would say, slap him upside the head. But the thing is that turn to somebody who's your neighbor. Someone who is nigh your border. Your neighbor. And Jesus' description to the church was, if you want to have, let's just pick on me for a moment, my revealed truth in your life, or my revealed peace, I mean to say, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to go and have the workings of the Spirit outside of the boundaries of this church. Come on with your bad self. And you're going to have to begin to minister to biblical neighbors. And you know who they are? They're in jail. They're in the hospital. They're poor. And they need help. And it's going to cost you something. And so Jesus, he looked at the rich young ruler and he said to him, well, he said, if you go do this, you'll live. The Bible says if any man will lose his life for my name's sake, he'll find it. God is looking for people at Victory. Forget it. I ain't going there again without my notes. This church. God is looking for people who are willing to go outside the wall with something that's been revealed to them and declare that those that are naked, sick, poor, locked up, jammed up, messed up, those are the people that God is declaring to us are our neighbors. And we're to approach them with the same kindness and tenderness that we would all the beautiful people that are in the seats with us today. Those are our neighbors. So when I see the door of First Stone Church open up, and I see the drug-addicted crowd that walks in the door, when I see the people that are making $10 a day working in used appliance stores on the main thoroughfares of the ghettos of Detroit and trying to eke out an existence, and they walk in that door, God says to me, don't look at them as inner city ghetto people. Look at them as your neighbors. Because except for the grace of God, there go I. Last portion of scripture I'm going to share with you is this. And it's another very popular portion of scripture. I apologize for writing down that one wrong. I transferred some of my notes wrong and threw it somewhere. And Ronnie kept interrupting me and, you know. He does that, doesn't he, on a regular basis? I thought so. But you've read that story in Luke beginning, let's say, in the 30th verse. And, you know, we've heard this one a lot, haven't we? There's no fresh revelation on this. There's only fresh application. Now, the last time I had this scripture shared to me was from a friend of mine. You may have heard of him before. His name's Jim Baker. He knew what it was like to take a trip down Jericho Road. And I wrote his name on that scripture verse because I wanted to remember his perspective on it. And it says here, and we'll read it quickly, and I'll make my points on First Stone Church. Who is my neighbor? Do this and live in Matthew 25. The work of the Spirit is what's happening when we leave here, Matthew 11. Having our Pentecostal testimony confirmed, 1 Corinthians 1, 4-8. And now we're in Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man, and this is where the rich ruler was as well, in Luke 10. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. Have you ever been ripped off? It doesn't feel good, does it? I had my snowblower snatched off the back of my pickup truck last winter. Every time I grabbed that shovel, I said, Lord, reveal to me who has that snowblower. Dare him take that from me. You ever fell among thieves? People that will steal your reputation, steal your opportunity for promotion, rip you off, talk behind your back. It says they stripped him of his raiment. They stripped him of his identity. They stripped him of his security. They stripped him of his affiliation, of his familiarity. He was exposed. He was vulnerable. And I know that there's some people here, your dignity has been stripped. Maybe the recession has hit you and your credit card debt has gone up and the people are calling and banging you on the phone and the peace has left your home and maybe you don't know quite how to deal with that and you've been stripped of what was protecting you. And the Bible says, and they wounded him. Have you ever been wounded? Not this group. Got real quiet. I know. I know you're thinking because I can smell the hairspray. Have you ever been wounded? Deep-seated pain. Rejection. You know who wounds people usually? The people that are closest to you. They're the only ones. Jesus declared, look at my wounds. I think it was in Zephaniah. And he said, they declared, where did you get these wounds, Lord? He said, in the house of my friends. It's a heart-wrenching thing to be wounded by your friends. Have you ever helped somebody out tremendously and you hit a low spot in your life and then you would call? They don't return your calls. They're not interested in being in your circle because maybe you don't have the stuff that you used to give them at one time. And then last but least, it says, not only did they wound them, but they departed. They didn't want to be around you anymore. And they left you half dead. Sometimes it's better off to be dead than half dead. Half dead means you need to face everything, but you don't have the vitality and the energy and the wherewithal to defend yourself or fight back. I declare unto you today that that's the Lord's purpose a lot of times in our life. When we find ourselves half dead, then he can come with his resurrection power because you don't have the ability to defend yourself. And because God's trying to produce something new in you that could never happen if you weren't wounded and stripped and ripped off and left half dead. You could never know the Lord in the fellowship of his suffering and then be able to release healing on broken people that he's for sure to ordain into your pathway. That's good preaching right there. That was a chance for you to clap if you wanted to, but... Go ahead. I'll beg. I don't mind. I'll beg. Hey, you stay 4 days with Pastor Story in a hotel, you'll beg. Trust me, you'll beg. But at First Stone Church, and I'm closing real quick here, handsome. Am I doing all right with time? I don't want anybody to... Man, he brought Big Mouth from Detroit here, and I had the potato soup on. First Stone Church. You see, our challenges, Joel, aren't over who's the Sunday school superintendent and who's next in line on the pastoral staff. And our challenges aren't, you know, who sat in my seat last week and who got the promotion and, you know, who got to make their announcement, who got their bulletin ad in the bulletin. All these things are real. Now, I've been around a long time, okay? I've been around a long time. But our challenges at First Stone Church are a little different. It's like, I got an eviction notice on the front of my house right now, and my landlord's sitting out there with a loaded .357, and if I don't pay the money, he's going to shoot my car up. Our thing, our husband and wife are fighting because there's no food in the house. The refrigerator doesn't work. The house they're going to doesn't have any heat or electricity in it. They're addicted to drugs. They've got police records as long as my arms. They don't qualify for employment in the nicer jobs. They're academically, a lot of them, illiterate. They are definitely biblically illiterate. They show up to church with no Bibles, even though you try to give them freeways, and they get a gangster lean going, and they're looking at you like this. You should see some of the spontaneous responses I get from that audience. Hit a raw nerve in that group, and you can start a riot. But the first thing that I have to do, if I'm going to be effective, is not necessarily giving them a 3-point Bible study. It's like the Jericho Road. The first thing I have to do is I have to help them stop the bleeding. They're bleeding. They're bleeding their lives out right before me. And the first thing I have to do is stop the bleeding. And we've got a gentleman in our fellowship He's 38 years old and he's been incarcerated off and on for 20 years of his adult life. His name is Chino. Chino was a street enforcer in Detroit. He was the guy that if someone didn't pay you what they owed, you sent him to their house. He would show up and come back with your money. Because he would intimidate and scare and beat and frighten and wound these people, kill their dogs, destroy their car. They were giving you the money. They didn't want Chino to come back the second time. Now, Chino has been shot 3 times in the face with a pistol. He's had his throat slit with a knife from jawbone to jawbone. And the bullets went through his teeth and his jawbone. And he talks like a sedated basset hound. You can hardly understand him. Rah, rah, rah. Hey, faster, go, go, go. Come out. And he's built like a brick outhouse from all the weightlifting in prison. And yet, you know what? He is someone that God is telling me is going to be a cornerstone and a pillar in First Stone Church. Oh, in the natural, I want the successful businessman who's already been trained, has a lot of money, and can just take a load of responsibility off of me. But I got Chino. Now, he'd be great if I needed someone to collect some money for me. But see, Chino is bleeding. He's got teenage daughters that are living with grandma in southwest Detroit that have been transferred in the last 2 years to 5 different school districts because they've got a violent spirit in them, inherited through a generational curse through Chino. And these 13 and 12-year-old precious little girls have not seen their daddy except for when he's been home on a 3-month furlough before he went back to prison. And these precious little girls are looking at me in service with eyes of adoration because for the first time in their life, they're seeing a male figure who's being consistent, who's being honest, who's being generous, and who's being interested in what's important to them, even if it is an iPod. And they told me they had never been to a mall in their life. They could never get on a bus and go to the mall. They're in the hood. First thing I do when I get back, I know this doesn't sound spiritual. I'm taking them to go see Avatar, and we going to the mall. You know why? I'm going to stop the bleeding. Chino, him and his wife are having a public debate while I'm trying to preach. Now, our church is only 30 feet wide and 70 feet long. When you start dialoguing, everybody knows your business. And I said, now, you know, God can reverse the curse in your life and bring you home. She goes, his name is Kimmy. She goes, I want to live in Lincoln Park. And he goes, girl, we ain't going to live in no Lincoln Park. I got warrants out for my arrest in Lincoln Park. We ain't going there. I go, so now, forget the message. You got warrants out for your arrest in Lincoln Park. What for? For tickets. I got 4 tickets in Lincoln Park. So I says, you do? He says, yeah. I said, well, you want to make her happy, move to Lincoln Park. We got to pay those tickets off. You got no $165. This man was running as a fugitive for 15 years over $165. You know why? Because he only makes $10 a day working at a used appliance store. And when you're making $10 a day and there's no food in the refrigerator, I'm sorry if I'm boring you, but I'm trying to tell you the reality of what we're dealing with and what you have a chance and a part to change people's lives. So the tickets never got paid. So I says, you know what? There's no sense in us going any further to reach out to anybody else. We're going to somehow believe God to pay for Chino's tickets. And I says, that's not even a stretch of faith because I get paid on Friday. I can pay those tickets. And I said, you know what? We're going to believe God for your tickets. And you know, that day a friend of mine called me, Pastor Story. I hope he's listening on the internet now. And you know how we prayed to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Bring it in, Lord. Well, he was from the south. He was in Houston. We were in the north in Texas. And when I began to tell him, he said, how's your services going? And I began to tell him the story I just told you. He says, you know, hold it right there. He says, the Holy Spirit just touched my heart. I'm going to drive to the post office right now. And I'm going to send that $165. And when I cashed that check, I went to the Lincoln Park Police Department. And I paid Chino's tickets off so there's no warrants. Why? Because in order for me to minister and disciple him, I had to stop the bleeding. Now, his fiancée, her name is Kimmy, and I'm going to hit a couple buzz points here in just a minute, and I'm going to release some things. Am I speaking tonight at this thing? I'm going to be giving statements from the four churches that I've been involved in, and I'm hoping that the leadership would come because I believe that I can say something that God can breathe on and put iron in you. Now, Chino's fiance, her name is Kimmy, real quick. Kimmy's got tattoos on her knuckles, love on this side, hate on this side. Kimmy is about 5'7", weighed about 310 pounds. Kimmy used to go to neighborhood bars in Detroit where they would have women boxers fight to attract a crowd. And she knocked so many people out that they barred her from fighting because when you won the fight, you got $100. So she couldn't make that at the used appliance store, so she would go to the bar and beat somebody up. Come on now, help me out just a little bit today, would you? I know you're trying to figure out, is it Sally, Sue, or Jane that I should marry? But this is what I'm dealing with over here, okay? For real. Now, Kimmy has a call of an evangelist on her life. Yet she sits there like a junkyard dog in service. And she's with Chino. What a pair. Now, Chino, the last time he went to prison, he went to prison for felonious assault with the intent to do grave bodily harm because he beat a man in the alley behind their house with a frying pan who wouldn't pay his $5 for a sex act committed by a young lady that his fiance is a lesbian pimp to. Are we having church yet? I know, I'm talking about layers of retardedness here. But you know what? This is the hard soil. This is what I'm talking about. You see what I'm saying? Well, I've had hundreds come to the altar. I'm a blessed, kept man. But when you're dealing with hard soil, you don't run from it. God's looking for someone who will stand between the living and the dead. And when he called out, he said, Isaiah said, Lord, send me. I'll go. Lord, send me. I'll go. Man, if I would have known what kind of soil it was, I don't know if I'd have went or not. I'd have went and built a seminar series on the revealed peace of God captured in Mexico, Missouri. You see, Kimmy has been a lesbian pimp in Southwest Detroit. Because it's one of her hustles to feed her heroin addiction. Striving for money to keep the habit alive. And the reality of it is, if Kimmy got saved and consecrated to God, she'd lead hundreds of people in Southwest Detroit to Christ because she's already beat them up and they're scared of her and fearful of her. And if they ever seen her put a dress on and carry a Bible, there would be a revival in that town second to none. Oh, God knows who to choose and turn around for his plans and purposes. Boy, I just got a vision of her in a dress and a pair of high heels. And wow, Lord. Woo! But you see, that person who wanted to have the Spirit moving outside these walls, real quick, he poured in the oil or he poured in the wine. In other words, you've got to be willing to pour into people's lives. Who? Your neighbors. Who are they? Naked, no clothes, no money, no job. Welcome to God's world. Won't you come on in? You see, I could put a resume on the internet and say, who would like to fill some of these positions at First Stone? And I don't think I'd get much mail. But you have to be willing to pour in if you're going to get a revealed word from God that's going to be able to sustain you for the future. And then it says that he put him on his own beast. And so that told me that he had to inconvenience himself. You know what I've learned over the years, Joel? That when you're really moving in the things of God, it will always be at an inconvenient time. Oh, can I have a ride home? Yeah, I'm going that way anyway. Well, how about a ride home? I'm going that way. Well, you know, sister, we're in a little bit of a hurry today. You see what I mean? If you will inconvenience yourself and take a different direction and find the biblical neighbors that God's declaring, you'll find yourself setting yourself up for a supernatural revelation and a fresh revealing of who Jesus is. And then it says, not only that, he invested some money in them. He paid the innkeeper some wages. Did you hear me? You know what? When you go for the lost, it's always going to cost you something. It really does. And the last thing I want to just say is that not only that, he declared unto the innkeeper, if it costs you any more, when I come back, I'll pay you again. Now, we could go on the return of Jesus Christ, and I could get into a deep trip there. But the point I want to make is that God wants to prophesy to whoever it is, whatever they're struggling with, whatever they've been ripped off from, whatever they've been bleeding from, whatever they've been hurting from, whatever loss that you might have incurred, God is telling you that I've got a future for you. And then Jesus said to him, which one of these people were the neighbor? You know, it went on that the Levite walked by, the priest walked by, and they looked at it. You see, religion can't handle broken people. Denominational affiliation won't stop bleeding. It takes somebody who has compassion and is grateful that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's willing to have the dynamics of the Holy Spirit work in the outer court so that the preciousness of the Holy Spirit can work in your inner court. Are you following me? And God is saying, which one of these were the which one of these would you say was neighbor unto him? And he said, the one that had compassion on him. Jesus said, do likewise, and you'll live. I want to ask you a question today. Why don't you stand up? We're going to close. I may have kept you a few more moments than you're used to, but that Pastor Ronnie, he's long-winded, and I got up here late. We'll talk about it after service. But I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I know you folks are familiar with the altar. And if a musician or two would want to step out and come up here and maybe play something softly, that would help me. But if they're not here or whatever, that's understandable as well. Or maybe Brett could play something. It all works. I want to ask you a question today. Is there an area of your life that you need God to stop the bleeding? There's been a sexual abuse. There's been a suicidal spirit. There's been something that always attaches yourself. When you go to pray, you see the rewinds of the pornography that you've led in your life, and there's this battle going on, and you can't seem to connect with God because you're bleeding. And maybe you didn't have a dad, or maybe you didn't have a mom, or maybe your dad was an alcoholic, or maybe someone died early in your life, and you got a call of God on your life, and you want someone to pour into you. I'm here to declare to you today that God's got a good Samaritan for you. There's someone here right now that's willing to inconvenience himself to see that you get where you need to be. There's someone here today that wants to shelter you. There's someone here today that that wants to invest cash in you, make an investment into you. You see, you've been purchased with a great price. And there's someone here today that in spite of it all has got a future plan for you. His name is Jesus. He can turn a Kimmy around. He can turn a Chino around. Not many noble, not many wise. God chose the foolish things to confound. You qualify. You qualify today. Now I know, Lord, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, while my brothers and sisters are standing, your word declares in Hebrews 4:12 that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the divine ability to separate the intents of our hearts and the thoughts of our mind. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this word can invade my brothers and sisters and go to their past and come to their presence and declare their future in a moment and the twinkling of an eye under the anointing of God. As diverse as we are in our age and our experiences and our callings, and I'm asking for that release right now. And I would ask my brothers and sisters in this great church today that has planted and sustained First Stone Church. I'm grateful to you. I'm thankful to you. And I love you. And I'm here today to minister to you. And I'm asking if, has God said something about your past? About your situation today? Has God breathed on your future destiny today? If he has, then know this. The Holy Spirit is working in you. And that is a sign of ownership. I belong. I belong to God. Now you might not be Chino. You might not be Kimmy. But you might be here today. And you need a word of prayer. And it's late, so we're not going to come to the altar unless Pastor Ronnie changes it around. I'm going to turn it over to you in a minute. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, say, Pastor Steve, would you say a corporate prayer for me? Something you said resonated. I need a revealed God, a word from God. I need my Pentecostal testimony confirmed. If any of those things are active in your life, while heads are bowed, would you raise your hand up that I might see them? Thank you, Jesus, all across this place. I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe God with you. Heavenly Father, sweet Spirit of Jesus. Those hands that went up and those maybe that didn't, Lord, walk the corridors of their mind. Give them that revealed word that they can hang on to, Lord. Stop the bleeding. Cover those that have been raiment, the shame. Cover the shame. Bring healing, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, make an investment in them. Declare unto people today, Lord, their future. I give you praise. I give you glory and honor for that now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, in the same spirit of peace, I'm going to ask Pastor Ronnie Case to take this any direction he feels, close whatever he feels to do. And I love you. Thank you.